Welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church. God finds us here today, each one of us, and we can answer, "Here I am." Jesus calls each of us to follow, and we can answer, "Here I am." The Holy Spirit calls all of us to worship this day, and we may all answer, "Here I am." And we may all answer, "Here I am." Amen. Let us turn in the blue hymnal number 6, "Here in This Place," where we are. O Lord, you have searched me and known me, flesh and my bone. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, Oh Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in before and behind and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is so high, I cannot attain it. Let us pray. Loving God, you know us better than we know ourselves. Our prayers today are in your heart, even before they are on our lips, and yet we must speak them. Today we speak to you of the hole in our hearts and the empty place in our pew when we remember Brent Aish and his family. We also come to proclaim our praise to you and praise of all your wondrous cold creation. Your love surrounds us and has promised to be with us always. You know our heart's desire to serve you, and we pray that you will keep us true to that desire. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, ready for praise, we invite you to stand, turn in your blue hymnal, number 120, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Oh, Please take the insert from your bulletin. We're going to sing Re'aho Le'boha. This is a traditional Tsoto Tswana song. We'll sing it line by line as it appears rather than repeating refrain. So let's listen to it first. Re'aho Le'boha.
For our affirmation of faith this morning, I'd like you to turn to the Blue Hymnal and Worship Book, number 794. And then I ask those who are joining Prairie Street as new members and those who've been accompanying them to join me here just in front of the communion table. So those who are joining us as new members this morning are Ellen Morey, Ben and Shirley Cron, and Alan Bernhardt. So I'm going to move so that we come up here where everybody can see and watch out for these sticks. I tell you, this wilderness. There we go. Here, we'll spread out. There we go. This morning we welcome Ellen, Ben, Shirley, and Alan to affirm their baptismal vows and express their desire to unite in faith with Prairie Street Mennonite Church. All of us are received into the church through the sacrament of baptism, and these sisters and brothers have found nurture and support in the midst of this part of the body of Christ. Through prayer and preparation, They have been led by the Spirit to affirm their baptism and to claim covenant relationship with members of this congregation. They are here for service to Jesus Christ, continuing to use the gifts God has given them. Persons that are preparing for membership at Prairie Street meet several times with pastors and others, and they have someone from the congregation who walks along with them. You know, Avi could come up here if he wants to be with his mama. That is really fine. Come here, little guy. So someone who is in the congregation who brings words of commendation, and Josh Kinder will be speaking on behalf of Ellen Morey. Dorothy Horst has been accompanying Ben and Shirley Cron for many years. They've told me lots of stories about how they've known each other. And Tacy Heisey has been walking with Alan Bernhardt. So at this time, we invite each of the sponsors or existing members to give brief words of commendation. And after each of you has spoken, if those who will be received as members, if you would wish to make comments, you may, but you don't have to. So I will start with you, Dorothy.
I first met Ben and Shirley Cron when they moved into the Hubbard Hill Village up the street from me and began attending regularly the monthly Elkhart Bible study, which meets at my house. And I would like to introduce them to you. Shirley and Ben have both lived lives of service for others. Shirley as a nurse, and Ben as a counselor for special ed and children with problems. And so I would like to have you welcome Ben and Shirley Cron. And may you always feel welcome as you worship with us at Prairie Street Mennonite Church.
All right. I met Ellen shortly after I moved to Elkhart, and very shortly after she moved to Elkhart. She came here because she heard about community stuff. And she stayed here because she's hearing about community stuff. And she's a part of it. If it wasn't for Ellen, I would never have picked up a guitar and played in front of people. So you can blame her. yeah, so I've known Ellen as a musician, as a friend, as someone I ate dinner with at community meal, and as a sister in Christ. And through all of it, through everything I've heard about her life and everything I've seen about her life and everything I've participated in her life, I can tell that she's a person whose faith in God is alive, and whose faith in God is still full of questions, and whose faith in God remains rooted in the mystery of God's love. And I commend her for membership in this congregation.
I first started to realize that Alan Bernhardt was here right after I got done signing up people for Fellowship 15 for a few years. And I just noticed he was always in the kitchen. I'd go out there and he'd be there. And if you drink coffee at Prairie Street, you're glad he's here. Because for, I think, a long time, he's made the coffee now. Whenever there's a funeral or something, he says, I think I'll have to make coffee for that. Hold on, my notes went dark. I've gotten to be good friends with Alan, partially because he has been so willing to assist me by driving or whatever kind of help I need. It's been a lot to me. Not everyone will take you to a family wedding and put up with your siblings and stuff, and he did a real good job. He is definitely a servant heart. He has opened his home. He built a ramp so that our small group could meet at his home. He has opened his heart and home to someone who needed a place to stay for a while. And when I was thinking about what I would say to commend him to you, the Micah scripture, Micah 6:8, came to mind, and it says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And to me, that describes Alan, and I totally commend him to you.
I just wanted to say I really enjoy all of you and being here at Prairie Street, and want to affirm what Pastor Carolyn said about being a member, and would like to request all of you to help me be a more consistent follower of Jesus.
Amen. Alan, Ellen, Ben, and Shirley, you are no longer strangers and sojourners among us, but you are equally New Jerusalem citizens with these members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as cornerstone. And you now are built into that structure, the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Now, we need to tell you that this congregation is a struggling band of disciples, and sometimes we're going to goof up. We wrestle with doubt and questions, and we don't know everything. We accept that as part of the faith journey, and we know that there will be some times that we fail each other or fail our Lord. Then we speak the truth in love, rely on God's grace, and forgive. What unites us is a shared certainty that God's love in Christ never fails, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that the Spirit is present among us to bring God's shalom to South Central Elkhart and the world. We welcome you, and we need you, your vision, your gifts, and your insights. So if you're prepared to be part of us, after all that, we invite you to respond to these questions. Do you profess Jesus as the center of your life and faith? And if so, respond, I do. Will you be faithful in love and service to this community? And your answer is, I promise to be faithful to this community. Will you challenge us to be the best that we can be and to live up to the things that we say we believe? I'm sorry, I said you could print this out or you can read along with me, but I apparently should have printed out more of them. Sorry about that. We're on the I Will Lovingly Challenge. So I will lovingly challenge this community to be the best it can be and to live into the things you believe. Will you speak the truth in love when we fail and be willing to forgive? And if so, respond, I will. Will you allow yourself to be changed, shaped, and transformed by this community, living into your calling as a beloved child of God? If so, respond, I will. By your baptism, you were made one with the body of Christ, the church. Today, we rejoice in the pilgrimage of faith that has brought all of you to this time and place. We give thanks for every community of faith that has been your spiritual home, and we celebrate your presence among us. Now, the congregation, if you can stand with the page that you have marked in your hymnal at 794. Got a question for you. Alan, Ellen, Ben, and Shirley, now presented to you, have witnessed to their faith and offer themselves as companions in obedience to Jesus Christ. It is a privilege and joy to welcome them into this family of faith. Receive you, even as Christ has received us. We open ourselves to fellowship with you in worship, study, service, and discipline. We pledge our willingness to give and receive counsel, to offer and accept forgiveness in the redeemed community. We joyfully accept you as partner, both in the care of our spiritual family and in our mission to the world. Now, as these new members and others return to their pews, let's greet each other with a sign of peace, knowing that we are forgiven. We are sons and daughters of a risen Lord. The peace of the Lord be with you and also with you.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. First, let's start by passing this basket around, and we can put gifts and offerings into it, which will be sent to La Casa Grande in Benin, which is in Africa, very far from here. And the gifts will be used to help people learn about God and how to lead the people of God. Thank you. Well, today we're going to hear about a story from the Bible where a young person wakes up in the middle of the night and hears things, and it's kind of a weird story. So I wanted to tell another story that might help us think about this weird story we're going to hear from the Bible. So one time when I was in college, I was sitting by a lake. Has anybody ever sat by a lake? Yeah. I was sitting just enjoying the day. It was springtime, and I was just watching the water, and there were some boats going by. And as I was watching, I heard a splash, and my eyes moved really quick, and I saw just the end of the splash and some ripples. And I thought, what could that have been? I thought, maybe that was a fish or something. And so I kept looking at the lake in front of me, and then I had to kind of look at everything at the same time, because I didn't want to miss if the fish was going to jump again. I didn't know where it was going to show up. And so I watched for like 5 minutes, and I had to watch all the spots on the lake at the same time, which is kind of weird to watch the whole thing at the same time. But I saw a fish again. It jumped up again, but I wasn't looking right at it. So I just saw it out of the corner of my eye. And I saw the splash, and I'm pretty sure it was a fish. But I went home, and I never had actually seen the fish like right on with my eyes. So I'm still not sure what was in the lake. So my imagination started going. Maybe it was a lake monster. I don't know. And then another time, not a lake, but the sky. Has anybody ever heard of a meteor shower? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's a fun time of the year. Every so often, if you go out in the middle of the night and look up at the stars, if there's no clouds, you have to kind of lay all the way back. That's the best way to do it. So I heard there was going to be a meteor shower, and I went out to a field, and I laid down, looked at the stars, and nothing was happening. And I waited a few minutes and didn't see anything except stars. And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw a little flash. I'm like, oh, that must have been a meteor. I wish I could have seen it. I wish I knew it was coming so I could look where it was going to be. But I didn't. So I had to keep looking at all of the sky at the same time, all of the corners of the sky at the same time. And so whenever there was a meteor, I kind of saw it, but I always wanted to see it directly. I wanted to know where they were going to be, but you couldn't. So I just waited, and I saw a lot of meteors. So looking at a lake, looking at the night sky for meteors flashing across. You don't know when these things are going to show up. Nobody could tell me when the fish was going to jump out of the lake or where to look, right? So I want to show you something else. I brought blank paper. I brought blank paper. That's all this is, right? What could I do with this blank paper? What do you think? I could take notes. I could draw a picture. I could write a story. I could write a letter to my grandpa. I could write a list of things I need to buy at the store. I could write a story about myself in 20 years, who I want to be. I could draw a picture of you all. I could do anything with this blank sheet of paper, right? What if you had a blank sheet of paper and I asked you to draw a picture of love? Think about what you would draw if you had to draw a picture of love. Yeah. So what you all were doing right there, thinking in your brain, trying to come up with an idea, using your imagination. I think that's kind of what this story from the Bible is about. I think that's kind of what it is. If I asked you to write a story about love or peace, and I gave you a blank sheet of paper, I had to come up with something, right? And that first step of coming up with something, where am I going to start? Where is the meteor going to come from to land on my paper, right? You kind of have to look all the way in all the corners of your brain and wait for something to jump out. And you can never quite know when or where that idea is going to jump out of your brain. But I want to tell you that if you're trying to think about love or peace or friendship or why you're sad, I think the ideas that come up, some of them come from God. And it's kind of strange. But I think some of the ideas, maybe they might be surprising. Maybe you draw something you didn't know you knew how to draw. But I think some of that might come from God. But I'm also not sure about that. And I think that's kind of what today's Bible story is about. So, I hope you picked up something from that. I have a blank sheet of paper for you. You can do whatever you want with it. So, we're going to get paper before we go, but let's pray right now. God, thank you for being with these children in all of the corners of their lives. Thank you for being patient with us. And thank you for never telling us where to look in the sky to see the meteors. Keep surprising us. And today in church, help us to listen carefully. Help us to be kind to each other. And as we go out to home and work and school and play, keep these children safe. Help us to do that. Amen. All right, so let's get our blank papers. Do you want one? Blank paper, you can do whatever you want.
Our scripture reading is from 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was.
Nuestra escritora es del 1 de Samuel, capítulo 3, el 1 al 10. El joven Samuel servía al Señor bajo la supervisión de Elí. En aquellos días, el Señor no se comunicaba ni en visiones, pues estas no eran frecuentes. Un día, mientras Elí reposaba en su aposento, pues tenía la vista cansada y ya casi no veía, y Samuel dormía en el santuario donde estaba el arca de Dios y la lámpara de Dios aún no se apagaba. El Señor llamó a Samuel y le respondió, Aquí estoy, Señor.
Then the Lord called, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, Here I am, and ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he, Eli, said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down.
Así que fue corriendo a donde estaba Elí y le dijo, Aquí estoy. ¿Para qué me llamaste? Pero Elí le respondió, Yo no te he llamado. Vuelve a acostarte. Y Samuel volvió a acostarse.
The Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again.
Pero el Señor volvió a llamar a Samuel, así que el joven se levantó, fue a ver a Eli y le dijo, Aquí estoy, ¿para qué me has llamado? Y Elí volvió a decirle, Yo no te he llamado, hijo mío. Regresa y acuéstate.
Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
En aquel tiempo, Samuel aún no conocía al Señor, ni se le había revelado su palabra. Y el Señor llamó por tercera vez a Samuel, y él se levantó y fue a ver a Elí, y le dijo, "Aquí estoy." Y fue a ver a Elí y le dijo, "Aquí estoy, ¿para qué me has llamado?" Con esto, Elí entendió que el Señor había llamado al joven y que él le dijo a Samuel, "Ve y acuéstate, y si vuelvas a escuchar que te llamaron, dirás, 'Habla, Señor, que tu siervo escucha.'" Y Samuel fue y se acostó. Entonces el Señor se detuvo junto a él y lo llamó como las otras veces, "Samuel, Samuel." Y Samuel respondió, "Habla, Señor, que tu siervo escucha."
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Let us pray now for our preacher today, Nelson. May the words of Nelson's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
There is a familiar story that gets retold in many cultures that involves a hero who feels called to a great challenge, often a long journey in which the hero fights in battle or slays dragons or somehow saves his people or even saves the world. And then after the long journey, the hero comes home and is seen to be victorious and perhaps marries the beautiful woman who has waited for him. This story is well known in Western culture with the legend of Odysseus, who leaves Greece to fight in war, a war of honor to bring back a kidnapped or seduced woman. And Odysseus is in Troy for 10 years, and then he spends another 10 years on the journey back home, and it's that story of the return that we call the Odyssey. Odysseus' ship gets blown off course to exotic lands. He's captured by the Cyclops, who eats some of Odysseus' men. Odysseus is seduced by the sirens, or almost seduced by the sirens with their beautiful music, and he gets shipwrecked. He has many other adventures and finally arrives home to rejoin beautiful Penelope. Jesus takes a long and difficult journey. Luke says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, headed out on the big journey. Jesus left rural Galilee after ministry there, made his way to the holy city of Jerusalem to confront the political and religious powers there and to conquer death itself. The Apostle Paul leaves the sheltered protected world of conservative rabbinic Judaism to become spiritual ambassador to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world. These are powerful narratives that shape people and shape cultures. And the story we choose, or the story that chooses us, will often determine our values and our life purpose. In these great journey stories, there usually is a call, a time when the hero hears a summons, perhaps a divine call, to leave the safe and the familiar, to head into the unknown, to face danger and opportunity, to climb mountains and to slay dragons, to live life fully and to reach maturity. We all have to take the journey. And a call to the journey for many of us came with the words, "Take up your cross and follow me." So fishermen leave their boats. A tax collector leaves his booth. Sinners all, we leave our selfishness and sin, and we follow Jesus into unknown suffering and joy in the kingdom of God. Today's scripture is the call of Samuel, which took him from being a helper in the tabernacle to being judge of all Israel. And we should pay attention to Samuel's call and to other such narratives in the scripture, because the same God calls each of us to a journey of witness and ministry and relationship. And unless we are watching the heavens to wait for the meteor, unless we are listening and praying, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, when the call comes, we might be looking at something else or listening to something else, and the call gets drowned out by competing noise. The story of Samuel takes place in the era of the judges. This was a chaotic time in Israel. After the Israelites had conquered Canaan, but had not yet established a unified or central government, just 12 tribes. 12 tribes were in relationship with each other, but they did not collaborate politically most of the time until there was an outside threat, perhaps an invasion by another people. And then God would raise up a judge, a kind of spontaneous temporary leader who would unite the tribes, or at least some of the tribes, typically in warfare against the threat, and also in spiritual renewal, at least sometimes. And although they were not yet politically united, the 12 tribes shared a common religious sanctuary. They had not yet captured Jerusalem, so they had their religious shrine at Shiloh, 20 miles north of today's Jerusalem. There, the Israelites set up this tent-like portable temple that the people had carried when they were in the desert. It was to this sanctuary that an Israelite boy named Samuel was brought by his parents. Samuel's mother, Hannah, had been childless, and she had gone to the Shiloh sanctuary to pray for a child. God answered her prayer with baby Samuel, and Samuel's parents, in turn, dedicated him back to God and said, when he gets just old enough to be with somebody else, we will bring him to the tabernacle to serve there. And there at the tabernacle, the boy Samuel had the guardianship in Eli, the elderly priest, spiritual leader at the Shiloh sanctuary. One night while Samuel slept in the tabernacle, in the same room with the Ark of the Covenant, in the same room with the lamp of God, the holy candelabra, God spoke to Samuel and gave him a tough assignment. And the assignment was, go tell Eli that God is about to punish him and his family for spiritual mismanagement of the people of God. The boy was being called to slay dragons. Now at this time, the Philistines were at war with Israel. The main competition, both peoples, Israelites and Philistines, were both trying to conquer the territory at the same time or control it. And the Israelites were not doing well in battle. So in desperation, the Israelites took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and with them into battle. They seemed to have a kind of magical view of religion, a kind of faith in which you manipulate objects and maybe words in order to coerce God or coerce spiritual forces to do what you wanted. We'll bring this magical ark in, and the presence of the divine will save the battle. The ark went into the battle. The Philistines prevailed and killed 30,000 Israelites, including the sons of Eli. The Philistines captured the ark. When Eli got the news of the disaster, he collapsed and died. But God's call was still on Samuel. The text says Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, whatever Samuel said, the people learned was true, was God's word. Samuel became a trusted leader from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Dan to Beersheba was now his spiritual charge. This week I attended a gathering here in Elkhart of mission and service leaders from North American agencies who are in many parts of the world. It was about 100 people at the seminary campus, including Mennonite Mission Network and Mennonite Central Committee. I was pleased there to run into a man I had not seen for 45 years, a childhood Mennonite acquaintance from Pennsylvania. Our farms were almost adjacent to each other, and we went to the same school. This man's name is Jerry Keener. I sometimes worked for his dad, and Jerry and I threw potatoes at each other during harvest. And then our journeys diverged, and for decades we were out of touch until we met this week. Now, I knew that Jerry had a brother, whom I will call in the pulpit Robert, who left the Mennonite church, and Robert, not this man I met, but his brother, became for many years personal assistant to Jerry Falwell during the peak years of the so-called moral majority movement. I was bewildered that the son of a Mennonite minister would get caught up in that kind of nationalism and fundamentalism and homophobia. But Jerry had a different calling. He too was interested in work of the church, but was committed to Jesus' way of peacemaking and reconciliation. And Jerry wanted to go into ministry and face the biggest challenges of his generation. He felt a call to work in the inner city, this country boy. So Jerry got a seminary degree, and he wanted to go to New York City, but friends said, no, 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 don't do that. Before you take on challenges of the inner city, serve in an established rural or suburban Mennonite congregation, learn the ropes there, and then go into the inner city. But Jerry said, no, he was aware that a young adult's first vocational assignment often sets the course for a lifetime. So Jerry ended up serving brilliantly in pastoral leadership in the slums of New York City, while Robert was globetrotting with Jerry Falwell. And then Jerry went to Vietnam, and he was there for 15 years, long enough to become fluent in Vietnamese and serve the church there. Now, in his mid-60s, Jerry manifestly is a man at peace, full of joy, and fully engaged with his spouse in the work of the church. So how did Jerry hear that call? And I asked him about that this week. He said, well, it was a combination of factors. He said, I was raised in a home and a church that nurtured me spiritually. And I remember his dad, a man open to the Holy Spirit, talked about God's movement in his life. This was Jerry's dad. And then Jerry sought counsel from Christian friends. But he struggled with that because his inner call was to the inner city. And his friends said, no, no, take a good rural or suburban congregation. So he had to deal with that tension. And he did that by studying the scriptures and by praying and talking with people who were aware of what God was doing in their own lives. He sought out mentors and people who could guide him. And he decided to follow Jesus into a hard assignment and to steer away from nationalism and violence to be a peacemaker. And Robert, the older brother, eventually became disillusioned with the spiritually small world of militant fundamentalism. And Robert spent the last years of his life as a liberal Episcopalian, selling real estate, writing the occasional letter to the editor about why the church should be open to gay and lesbian people. Franciscan Richard Rohr has written extensively about call and spiritual journey. Rohr says that call often takes the form simply of a longing, a loneliness, a desire, and the knowledge that there must be something more than just this. You know, my life is, it's got to be more than this for me to live my life. And in Rohr's description, the call often comes at a moment when there's a kind of, in Rohr's language, a falling apart of the game that once sustained you. You know, what your goals were, what you wanted in life, it just no longer satisfies. That game doesn't work anymore. You're looking for something more, something deeper. You want more meaning. And then the call comes in the midst of that chaos and that struggle. And he said it always comes with a sense of mystery. Like, where is this going? Who's speaking to me? Why do I feel this yearning for something else? And Rohr says there's always what he calls a protective figure. That is a friend, a godfather, or maybe just a saint, you know, somebody you admire, living or dead, and that's what I have in mind. That is my protective figure. For Samuel, the protective figure was Eli. That was the mentor. And then the time came when Samuel had to even push back against Eli, and pushed back against the person that said, no, go to the suburbs and the rural church. No, I'm going to the inner city. Samuel had to push back that way to Eli. A hero, then, Rohrer says, and his books are about heroes. A hero is a person who answers the call and sets out on the journey. Quite simply, Rohrer says, quote, heroes are those who give their lives to something bigger than themselves. Heroes are those who give their lives to something beyond themselves. And in some circles, in Christian circles, we call that moment conversion. We give ourselves to Jesus and the kingdom of God. Conversion is not getting all your beliefs in right and having all the right answers and saying the right formula. Just leave that stuff. It's saying, I give up on following my selfish desires and I want to follow Jesus. That's what Christian conversion is about. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, where is its life? Paul's way of saying the same thing is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. No longer I. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about the reign of God. It had to be risky for the boy Samuel to relay a difficult message to Eli. But that was the moment when the boy Samuel became a man. He took up the challenge. And Samuel, by following through on a difficult assignment of simply speaking to his mentor and speaking the truth in love, Samuel began a life journey as a trusted spiritual leader from Dan to Beersheba. And he then goes on to be midwife of Israel's transition from rule by judges to rule by monarchy. Sometimes life circumstances or crisis can issue a call for us. Last night, I received a letter from Bishop Amos, who's here, with his permission, I share a little bit about this. It's a letter that he wrote last evening to the church in Tanzania. And he said, receive Christian greetings. He then quotes 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, turn from their ways, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. And then he says, Bishop Amos says, this week the President of the United States, Donald Trump, has been branded as a shocking and shameful racist after it was credibly reported that he had described African nations with this terminology. And he goes on to say, Amos goes on to say, with the strongest and clearest voice, we should condemn racism of white supremacy. As a student of peace studies at AMBS and a leader of the church, I am so shocked and still in shock at what is going on today in the United States. And it talks more about what he observes of racism and attitudes of white supremacy in the United States. And ends by saying, dear fellow leaders of the Tanzania Mennonite Church, pray for the church in the United States. I hope that the Church of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, will rise up and stand with or against this injustice and for people of a different color who face segregation and racism in the world. And Bishop Amos sent this to a number of leaders in Africa and some church leaders in the States. And this morning I had a chance to read this and respond. And I wrote, Bishop Amos, sisters and brothers of Tanzania, on behalf of millions of people in the United States who oppose the actions and attitudes of Mr. Trump, I apologize. This president is a daily humiliation to his own people and an insult to the world. I pray for a change of heart in an arrogant ruler and for wisdom for the church to know how to respond to an offensive government. May God help us build strong ties of friendship and mutual respect between the United States, all of Africa, and Haiti. What is your call? Do you remember a time when the call came and you responded? Were things different after that? Did you face challenges and danger, opportunity and defeat? To hear the call and to do the journey well, Rohr says, we need spiritual disciplines. We need to be watching the sky for the meteor. Samuel daily was in the presence of God. He was in a place of prayer. He was in the tabernacle. He was listening. He was paying attention. Do you know that the call isn't just a one-time thing? It goes on all our lives. I felt the call this morning. It's not just a one-time event. We are called to new tasks and new chapters. And often, Rohr says, those who undertake the journey, gradually as we grow and mature, we let go of the need to judge and the need to be rigid and the need to control. We are at peace with not being in charge. The young fundamentalist who worked for Jerry Falwell becomes a senior member of the community wanting to show grace to gay and lesbian people. The young warrior ready to do battle and slay dragons becomes the elder shepherd nurturing others in the case of Samuel. The young apostle Paul, who was ready to harass and arrest Jews who did not agree with him, becomes a seasoned ambassador of the grace of God to the nations. Wow, what a transformation. To hear this call, or the call today, try this. Pay attention to the story you are latching on to. You can't do better than the biblical narrative that culminates in Jesus and the kingdom of God. Immerse yourself in that story. Know it. Secondly, know who your mentors and heroes are. Cultivate relationship with these. If they are dead heroes, read about them and know what they said and who they were. And seek living mentors. Third, pray. And don't just talk when you pray. Listen. And finally, expect conversion. Expect a change of life focus from a focus on yourself to something much bigger that isn't even about you, but is about what God is doing in the world. And expect that the journey will be full of challenge, sometimes suffering, and lots of joy. Amen.
Turn in the Sing the Story, the purple book. This is a change from what is written in the bulletin. So the purple songbook, number 40. And let's stand to sing.